Welcome to the Traveling Teams Media Ministry. To find out more, visit www.thetravelingteam.org.
When I was a sophomore in high school, I kind of played JV basketball. I wasn't very good. I wasn't a freshman, so I couldn't play with a freshman, and I wasn't even close to good enough for the varsity team, and I wasn't really even good enough to play on the JV team. But they're like, I don't know where to stick this guy, so I guess he's on the JV squad. And so I warmed the bench most of the time, and, you know, we were a sad bunch of looking hanyaks, you know, like shorts up to here, scrawny little legs, you know, like oversized jerseys, you know, and like the jerseys sticking out of the bottom of the shorts because they're so, you know, we're all like cranking them down as far as we can, you know, like, so, yeah, okay, you get the picture. So we weren't very, and sometimes our JV games, they were played right before the varsity games. Now the varsity guys, I mean, they were good, dude. They were real good, and they made it to state a couple times, and I mean, these guys were big. Some of them could dunk, you know, they had hair under their armpits, deep voices, you know, compared to us guys, like, hey, yeah, here, take the pass, you know, and, you know, that's us, right? And then there's the varsity guys, but sometimes our JV games, they were before the varsity games. And, I mean, sports in my town was religion, okay? More important than what happened on a Sunday morning any time of the year. And so people would come early to get good seats for the varsity games. And we'd happen to be playing, right? You know, because we were the game that, you know, so there we are, like, tripping over ourselves, like, pass me the ball, you know, like in our little, and so that's us out there, right? And, but what people really came for was the varsity game. And so I feel a little bit tonight like I'm back on the JV team, because we've got these guys preaching and proclaiming truth and God's word in that other building. I mean, these guys write books. These guys write articles. Like, who's ever heard of me, or who am I, you know? And so I just come real humbly and pray that the foolishness that would come out of my mouth tonight would be used in your life. And God's truth would be used in your life to proclaim his glory for the rest of your life. So, that's where I come from. Just a little JV guy tonight, just talking to you. So, but what I was supposed to talk to you tonight about is the goal of becoming like Jesus. The goal of becoming like Jesus. And the basis of it all, where do we find it? It's all right here. I didn't read a bunch of commentaries. I didn't read a bunch of articles. Everything I got tonight. Now, some of what I've got tonight is from guys that I've listened to preach this, you know, and they've influenced me in different ways. But pretty much this is all I got tonight. And I would say to you that where we can, the only place that we can really find out how to become like Jesus is right here. And if we don't treasure this, then we're not going to treasure him, because they're the same thing. Everybody probably knows John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then in verse 14, it says the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Now, I don't know exactly how that works, or, you know, I'm not into, like, Jesus is part of this. I don't know how it all works, but it says the Word became flesh. And so there's something to do with this book and Jesus that are really close, if not the same. All right? And so if you want to learn how to become like Jesus, guess what better be your source, your only source, the source. It needs to be a part of your life every day. And I know, man, like if you got to read 50 pages with all these words that I don't even know and I can't even find in my computer little dictionary, you know, because they're not in there. And we got 50 pages of this, and then I'm supposed to have a quiet time on top of that. I know that's not super fun or hard. I mean, it can be hard. You have to get up even earlier, and you're just cramming to get your last few pages of reading done and your quiz. But man, this is where it's at. Daily appetites of this is the only way that we're going to become like Christ. And so there's a lot of things we could talk about tonight about becoming like Jesus. We could talk about his great love. You know, how that great love put him on the cross and how he died for the world. We could talk about his great compassion that he had for the lost. When he saw them, they were harassed and helpless. How we're not compassionate many times when we see people around us, or when we go into Walmart, we're not compassionate. I don't know if Walmart's big down here. I don't know. It is in Iowa. But we could talk about that. We could talk about Jesus' great humility, how he became one of us so that we could be saved. We could talk, but we're not going to talk about that. We could talk about his servanthood. We could talk about a lot of things. But tonight, the characteristic that we're going to talk about, the main thing that we're going to talk about, because I believe it was a main thing in Jesus' life, is suffering. We're going to talk about suffering, and I don't know about you, I haven't, maybe other than one or two preachers, I haven't heard a lot of guys preach on suffering. I haven't heard a lot, but yet it was a pretty substantial part of Christ's life. It was a pretty big part of his life. And so tonight, in order that we would become more like Christ, we're going to learn about what the Bible has to say about suffering, about what suffering looked like in Jesus' life, and how we can not just deal with suffering, but how we can embrace suffering. Because that's what Jesus did. And suffering's the reason that we're talking about it, because it's a part of life, period. It's all around us. If it's not in your life yet, it's coming. And if you haven't opened a newspaper in a while or clicked on Fox News or CNN, dude, it's all around. It's rampant. So we need to know how to come like Jesus into suffering. We need to know how to deal with it, what to do with it, how to embrace it. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So why embrace suffering? We've got five things tonight. Five things. Why embrace Christ-like suffering? Why embrace it? Why embrace it? The first thing is because Christ-like suffering is promised. Christ-like suffering is promised. It was promised for Jesus, you know. And a lot of you guys saw the Passion of the Christ, and a lot of people were like, man, I liked it, you know, and stuff, but it was just so gruesome. It was just like, I felt like I was watching Braveheart, you know, like worse. Why was it so, you know, bloody and, you know, why was it like that? And I don't know, maybe you haven't ever read Isaiah 52 and 53, really read it. Maybe you've breezed over it. Maybe, you know, we've even had to dip in a few of those verses in our short couple days here. I'll just read a few chunks. It says, as many were astonished at you, Jesus, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. In other words, you could barely recognize his humanness because he was so beat up. And his form beyond that of the children of mankind, he had no form or majesty that we should look on him, no beauty that we should desire him. Now I'm not exactly sure if this is talking about right before the cross or his life. I kind of like to think that it's about his life. Because a lot of times we just see these beautiful pictures, right? Oh, there's Jesus, white robe, blue sash, you know, brown hair, brown flowing hair, and blue eyes. Man, he's a looker, huh, Jesus? I don't think so. I think less than a looker. You know why? Because most of us, we're less than lookers. And it says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he had joy too. Don't just get this picture tonight that, oh man, now I got to go live the Christian life like this until Jesus comes back. It's just downtrodden and suffering for me from here on out. But it's a part of it. It was part of Jesus' life. It says, we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his stripes, think about those stripes. He was beaten up. He suffered. He was oppressed. He was afflicted like a lamb led to the slaughter. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. He was cut off. He was cut off out of the land of the living. He died. He was killed. Not just kind of quick, but he suffered. It says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He, God Almighty, has put him, Jesus, to grief. Jesus was caused grief by God. says it very clearly right here. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. And it's also clear that we're to suffer. Why should we embrace suffering? Because it's promised. Christ-like suffering is promised for us, his followers. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." He said, Matthew 10, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." John 16, "In this life you will have many trials." Matthew 10 again, "If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his house?" In other words, us. "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Acts 14, Philippians 1, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe, but also suffer for his sake." 2 Timothy 3:12, "All those who live in godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." On and on. That's just a sampling. It's promised for us. And so often, though, we're shocked when we have to suffer. Even in the least little bit of way. "You're telling me they don't have AC in our rooms? Hello? It's like 80 out." "So you're saying they don't have wireless internet, huh? And I got to pay $10, $15, and go to this place. I'm not even supposed to use my laptop over there? 5 points or 6 points? Which is it? 5 or 6 points? I don't get it. I don't like rice. I don't like curry." Got it. Yeah. It's talking about the meal plan. It's all right. Probably be a lot of things I say that you don't catch on to. It's God's grace over it all. But we do. We were so surprised. We're so shocked when we have to suffer, even in the littlest ways. And I think Jesus told us we're going to suffer because, one, he wanted to prepare us. Because suffering can and will happen suddenly and shockingly. We don't live in the movie. Suffering is a reality. And he wanted to prepare us correctly so that when it comes, he wanted to let us know so that when it comes, we can respond biblically. And it will come so that when the floods of life arise, just like it says in Luke 6, when the floods of life arise and the streams of suffering break against our lives, that our faith will not be washed away because our feet, our foundation is built on the rock of Jesus Christ. I think that's why he wanted to let us know. Why embrace suffering? Christ-like suffering will purge sin. That's the second thing. Christ-like suffering will purge sin. 1 Peter 4:1 says, Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Do you want to live for the will of God? That's got to be one of the most common phrases in all of Christian college-dom. I just want to live for the will of God, man. What's the will of God? You want to live in the will of God? Then embrace Christ-like suffering so that sin is no longer part of your life. That you can hear clearly and see from God's word what his will for you is. We didn't get to completely talk about this, but she has a friend and her brother. Jamie's my wife for three plus years, and her brother Jamie has a friend named Jill. Jill's little brother, his name's Mo. Their last name's Mogard. Mo plays for the Iowa baseball team. And anyways, he was going in just to get some like routine shots, right? What was he going in for? Just like a flu shot. Okay, so he's supposed to get this shot, right? He gets this shot, and all of a sudden, his throat starts like, you know, like air not being able to breathe, right? And so he's like, you know, trying to tell the nurse, like, because he had an allergic reaction. He didn't know that he was allergic to this medicine that he was getting, right? And so the nurse, you know, okay, she's pretty cool still. So she goes over and she's looking for these things called an EpiPen. I don't even know what that is, but it's something that reopens your throat and it's kind of like the antidote, okay? So she's finding this EpiPen little thing, and she's searching around, and you know, he's like, it's getting hard to breathe. Okay. You know, so he's starting to get a little tense, right? And she's like searching. She finally finds the EpiPen, and accidentally, as she goes to stick him, she sticks herself. And he's... And it's crazy because just the night before, he was talking to some guys about how, you know, he's not that afraid to die. And now, he's in a situation where, you know, and you don't, like, when you don't have air, like, I don't know what that feels like, but, you know, he's thinking, I could die. I just came in to get a shot, dude. And so she's freaking out, you know, she just stuck herself, and she's looking for another EpiPen, you know, she's all over the place, and she runs in the other room, and she's searching all over, and there he sits on the table. You know, and then she runs back in the room, praise the Lord, and sticks him with the EpiPen, and his throat slowly opens again, and he gets air, and it's okay, all right? So it ends good. But you know what he said? And I don't have a lot of examples, because in America we don't suffer a lot, and we especially don't suffer a lot for the sake of the kingdom. But this was as close as I could remember of something. And you know what he said to his sister afterwards? He said something to the effect of, I really want to start living more for Jesus. And I want to change some things in my life. See what suffering did in his life? There were things in Mo's life that maybe weren't quite as godly as they should have been. And when he came into suffering, it made him reevaluate and want to get rid of some of the things in his life. See, suffering focuses us to depend on God. And when we draw near to God, our flesh becomes less and our spirit becomes more. Why embrace suffering? Christ-like, the third thing is, Christ-like suffering shows that we must trust God and not in circumstance. Christ-like suffering shows we must trust in God and not in circumstance, or the things of this world, or whatever you want to put in there. It says in 1 Peter 4:19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. 1 Peter 4:19, one more time, just so you make sure you catch this here. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Suffer according to God's will. Did you catch that? And I'm just going to real humbly say this, but I strongly disagree with some, at least one of the statements that was made this morning. That sin and Satan are the reasons that evil comes. I don't think that's biblical, because I read Job, and I read Job 42, and it says in Job 42, verse 11, look it up later, it says, and they showed him sympathy, this is Job's friends, after he'd lost all his family, all his possessions, after he had suffered greatly. His friends came to him and said, and they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Who brought that evil upon him? The Lord. The Lord brought that evil upon him. Not just allowed, but ordained in his life. It's a big deal. It is not a small thing. Over and over again throughout the scripture, that's one example. Okay? I got tons of them if you want more. Jeremiah 45:5, it says, he brought disaster. He, God, brought the disaster. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. I'll give you more if you want them. I'll give you resources with more. It's strong, guys. It's strong in the Word. And so suffer according to God's will. And again, I just say that. I don't have it all figured out. I don't. My theology is not perfect, okay? But that's a biblical truth that I believe strong. That's all I'm saying, okay? I don't have it all figured out. And I learned a lot this morning, and I have a lot to learn. So I just want to preface all that, or disclaim, or whatever. Suffering according to God's will. And some of us, man, we can just, like, even when I hear that statement, or I hear other people say that statement, suffer according to God's will, I'm just like, yeah, amen, preach it, brother, you know? I get on board with that. That sounds godly. That sounds noble. You know, suffer according to God's will. And it is easy, except when it begins to happen. When suffering really begins to happen. And we knew a couple last year. Jamie and I knew a couple last year, and they decided to try and start a family. All right? And very soon, they've been married for a few years, kind of like us, and very soon they got pregnant, and they were going along. They were excited to have this child, you know, and they were amazed at watching the human body. Maybe some of you guys have seen Cecilia, you know. It's just pretty cool to think that there's a life inside of there, that the wife's body can just, you know, do that. I mean, it's amazing, you know. And so this couple, they were pumped, and the dad, he was stoked. He really wanted a son because he'd grown up with two brothers, and he just really wanted. And so about Christmas time, they found out that they were going to have a son. And so, you know, they're both extremely excited. This is their first child, you know. And then they went in for an ultrasound in January, and they found out that there was some complications, some things weren't right. There was too much fluid. There was something wrong with their little son's hand. They'd even named their son Simeon. These guys were passionate about God's purposes. They'd been praying for their son that he would have an impact for the kingdom on the nations. And they found out that there were some things wrong. And then they found out that their son Simeon had this disease called trisomy 18. And it's kind of like Down's. You have three number 18 chromosomes, and basically it's a little, in some ways, whatever, but worse, because the likelihood of life after the baby is born is basically none. And you just look at this couple, and they just can't wait, you know, to have a son. And I think, by God's grace, they would have raised him in a godly home to be about God's purposes for the world. They offered that son to the Lord fully. And yet, that's where they were at. And so this couple, and they just keep saying, "Well, we trust God. You know, now it's looking like suffering could be coming. Suffering gets a little bit harder, you know, to trust God in when you're actually in it. So this couple, at seven months, the wife's water breaks. If you don't know, babies go 9 or so months. So we're talking way early. And they know that, you know, as soon as they never had a baby before, they go to the hospital, they're kind of scared. You know, they've never been there before. And the next day, our son, my son and Jamie's son, Simeon, he died. Came out without a heartbeat 2 months early, went to be with the glory right away. See, and if you can't trust in the sovereignty of God Almighty at a time like that, what do you got to stand on? If you say God, evil just somehow overwhelmed you and took over, Satan just kind of had his way there, what do you got to stand on? What are you going to put your hope in? Or are you just supposed to put your hope in God when things are going well? Then he's sovereign. But when things go to pot, then he's not sovereign? Is that how that works? You can't have it both ways. God is either absolutely sovereign or he's not. He either wills suffering or he does not. That's how it works. That's why this is dear to me, to us. Isaiah 53, one more time, verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10. It says, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him," to crush Jesus, the one he loved so much more than I loved my son. Jesus was loved by the Father way more greatly than I can ever imagine loving Simeon. or loving my wife. Way more. And it says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. To crush the one, Jesus, he loved the most. When we embrace Christ-like suffering, we show that we trust God and not in circumstance or the things of this world. Remember in the garden how Jesus agonized? If it is possible, let this cup be taken from me. And yet, he says that because he knows what's coming. He knows the passages in Isaiah that he's going to be marred beyond human, even looking like a human. He knows it's coming. He said, not my will, but yours be done. What does that say when he knows that that's coming? It says, God, I know that suffering's coming, but I treasure you above all things. I treasure you above everything. I treasure you above my comfort. So when you begin to understand biblical giving like Hudson Taylor did, everybody knows Hudson Taylor, yeah, great China missionary. Before he ever stepped a foot in China, you know what he did? When he was going to medical school, he would save his money and give it to the nations, and he'd buy like a loaf of bread for like a nickel. He'd eat half on the way as he's going to school. He'd eat a little bit of fruit for lunch. You think he wanted more than fruit? Yeah. And what'd he do on the way home? He ate his other half of his loaf. And that was it. Day in, day out. Why did he do that? Why did he give up that comfort? Why did he choose suffering? Because who did it make look great? Who did it make look great? Hudson, dude, why are you eating that loaf of bread again? I mean, here, you want a couple bucks for some meat? Potatoes? No, I'm okay, thanks. Why are you doing that? Let me tell you. Humbling, I'm sure. When we choose suffering, it sees, and when we embrace Christ-like suffering, it shows that Christ is more important than our circumstances. So when our car breaks down, or our computer gets stolen, or whatever happens in our lives, we don't flip out, but we respond like Job. And we say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When our stuff gets junked up, stolen, whatever, circumstances don't go our way. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you find out your mom has cancer, see, if your happiness and your joy is based on circumstance, it will not look as if you trust God. It'll look like you trust the world. It'll look like you trust a good plan. It'll look like you trust methods. It'll look like you trust your skills or your hard work. But it won't look like you trust God. And when we begin to embrace Christ-like suffering, it shows that He is more important even than our own lives. Than our own lives. So that when you go to Indonesia, like Jamie and I's friends, John and Jen, when you go to Indonesia and you're going to work there and you've been preparing for the last year to go this unreached people group called the Minangkabau with 8 million and like zero believers, just a handful of them. One of the biggest unreached people groups in all of Indonesia. And you've been preparing, it's a pretty modern setting, you're stoked to go, but it's going to be hard, and you know it's going to be hard, you can't wait to hook up with your team there. And then two weeks before you go, you find out that God opens this huge door for you to go to the Aceh people. 4 million, but even less reached, even more unreached, and that no one's been able to get in for a long time to the Aceh people. But you've been preparing for this way for this whole year and for longer than that. And now all of a sudden God opens this other door. And you say yes to Him even though you know that there's no internet there. So you can't even send back prayer updates that are going to be encoded. You can't take a shower because there's no running water there. You're going to have to bathe now in the river. And you know that there are no real good English translators up at the Aceh people. And you know the chances of getting disease are even triple, if not more, of deadly diseases up in this Aceh people because it's so out in the sticks. And there's no 911 and there's no emergency, there's no hospitals. and you say yes to God, you embrace Christ-like suffering. What does that say about the God that you serve and love to all the world that's watching? It says, God, I value you the most. I love you the most. When Jesus said, I could run away, I could go back up to heaven, but I'm going to embrace the cross. What does it say? God, you're the best. You are the best. And even my life is not as important as you and living for you. Oops. Number four, why embrace Christ-like suffering? Because Christ-like suffering is a major means of bringing the nations to Jesus. Why embrace suffering? Because Christ-like suffering is a major means of bringing the nations to Jesus. Luke 24:46 says, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So what caused the start of the crucifixion? What caused the start of the resurrection? Christ should suffer. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Suffering started the journey towards the cross. And what was the result? The result of suffering, the result of the cross was repentance and forgiveness of sins. And where is that to be proclaimed? To all the nations. See, we try to cross cultures, don't we? Many times when we try to cross cultures, if you haven't done it yet, hopefully you will. Let's just say you will, okay? Receive that. You will. And when you do that, one of the things you're going to do is try to find some commonality between you and the culture that you're crossing. A lot of times music or, you know, hobbies or, you know, so like if I say to my friend KP from Rwanda, dude, I like red, all right? And he says, yeah, me too. Like there's some commonality. So there's some kind of bond. And see, the deeper, the more intimate that commonality is, the more impact our message will have. The more impact our message will have, the more intimate that commonality. So if you say, I like basketball, and KP from Rwanda says, I like basketball too, that's even better. And if I say to KP, I lost a son at 7 months. And I still trust the Lord. But it was a hard thing, and we're still walking through some of that stuff. And I'll probably be walking through it. My wife and I will probably be walking through it for the rest of our lives. And KP from Rwanda says, you know what? Thanks for sharing that. Because I didn't know if anybody knew what suffering was in this place. Because just this last week, we held in memory the genocide that happened in my country, in Rwanda, where 90% of my friends and family were wiped out, along with 1 million other people. That's pretty close. Suffering crosses cultures like you wouldn't believe. The rest of the world has lived in suffering. Much greater suffering than we can ever imagine. Whether it be the tyranny of government or having an alcoholic mom or dad or not having any food or whatever it is, the rest of the world, for the most part, has suffered greatly. And so when we begin to suffer, all of a sudden we have an in for the sake of the gospel. How did you get through that? KP, he shares. How did you get through that? Andy, I share. In for the gospel. So how does that make you look? How does that make you look then at the suffering that God has brought you through or that you're currently in right now? Your parents are getting divorced. You know what that is? That's a bridge for the gospel. Your mom just found out your mom's got cancer, or maybe your mom's died from cancer. It's a bridge for the gospel. You're in a wheelchair. That's a bigger bridge for the gospel. You lost your mom when you're little, bigger, and on and on and on. The suffering in your life provides the bridges for you to cross cultures and to have impact into the world. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice insofar as you have shared Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. One more time. But rejoice insofar as, or as much as, to the quantity that you have shared in Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. In other words, the more, in so much as the quantity that you've suffered in Christ, that's going to equal the rejoicing that you do, the yearning you have for Christ's glory to be revealed. When is Christ's glory going to be revealed? Did you read it today? When is Christ's glory going to be revealed? What is that doing you for Christ's glory to be revealed? If the amount of suffering you have is going to equal the amount of rejoicing that you will do when Christ comes back, what does that do for your desire for Christ to come back? It increases it. So the more you suffer, the more you long for Jesus to come back, because you know Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come, and then Christ's glory will be revealed. And so the amount that you suffer makes you yearn more for Christ's return, which in turn makes you yearn more for all the nations to come to Him so that He would come back. Does that make sense? Embrace Christ-like suffering. Embrace it. Embrace it that His kingdom would come. The last one. Christ-like suffering. Embrace it, because Christ-like suffering glorifies God and it permits us to share in that glory with Him. Christ-like suffering glorifies God and permits us to share in that glory with Him. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of your suffering. But let him glorify God in that name, the name of God by which they suffered. Let them glorify God by that name. This is what the apostles did when they were first starting the church. Anybody remember Acts 5? After they'd been beaten and they let them go. And it says, after they had let them go, after they left the presence of the council, they just got nailed, okay? I'm not just talking like, oh, don't do that again, okay? I'm talking like the stuff we saw in the Passion. I mean, they got hauled on. Okay? And what does it say, though? It says they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I mean, they're a sorry-looking bunch, but they're just, you know, they're like, yeah, oh, that hurts a lot. Oh, yeah! You know, and they're rejoicing in their sufferings. And God is getting greatly glorified. And what about the few people that are looking out their window? What's all the singing about? Looks like those guys got whipped, like 39, no, beat up. Why are they singing? God is glorified. The nations, the peoples, they see it. So Jesus, and Jesus said in Luke 6, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, great is your reward in heaven. To glorify Him on this earth, we suffer. It's a public declaration of the glory, of the weightiness, of the brightness that we were taught about this other day, of the splendor of God. And you think about Jesus going to the cross again and again. Think about Him going, and He says, Father, forgive me. What did that say to the crowds, to the soldiers, to the thieves? When He said, Father, forgive them, or He got up to keep going. And we don't know exactly what happened, but He kept going towards the cross. He was embracing that suffering. It said that He treasured God above all things. It says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before Him. And the second thing it does, it permits us to share in that glory with Him. Romans 8:17. This is probably the one that got me started down this path. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs. It's talking about who we are in Christ. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. This is a big key word. Provided. provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So what it seems to me to be saying is that if there's not a lot of suffering in our life, that the glory is not going to be as great. It says, then heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided, in other words, so that, because of, provided we suffer with him. If we suffer with him, in order that we would also be glorified with him. So in order to be glorified with Christ, we must suffer. Provided that we suffer with him, why must we suffer? So that we can be glorified. And if we don't suffer, then the glory will be much less. And why can we embrace that? Why can the apostles sing? Because they knew verse 18 of chapter 8 in Romans. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the weight, with the glory. Sorry, the weight's not in there. It's just implied in the word glory. It's not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The glory that is to be revealed to us. It doesn't even compare. It's not even on the charts. It doesn't even show up. This is the weightiness of the glory. This is the worst suffering in the world. It's not even on the charts. When we really begin to comprehend the weightiness, the massiveness, the awesomeness, the brightness of the glory of God, and we get to share in it. We get to share in it. Do you live in that? As your dad goes to the hospital, do you live in that as your passport gets denied to go to stay in Nepal? It says this in 1 Peter 5:10. It just says kind of the same thing. And after you have suffered a little while, just a little while, the grace of God, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He has called you into his eternal glory in his Son, whom he loves more than we can ever comprehend. He's called us into that glory. So that when we're in front of the crowd of heaven, we proclaim his name. And that's what we're being called to restore us as righteous worshipers, to confirm our co-heirness with Christ, to strengthen our only hope in God Almighty, to establish us forever with him in glory, to share in his glory. When we embrace Christ-like suffering, the world will be drawn to Jesus. When we embrace Christ-like suffering, it helps us to yearn to be with Christ, which makes us yearn to see the nations reached. I think that maybe suffering, more than love, more than compassion, more than any of those things, will draw the world to Jesus. Because a lot of those other things the world wants or tries to be a part of, even if it's in a humanistic way, they're not suffering. Nobody wants suffering. Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. For the joy that was set before him, not that suffering's a joy, but what's to come after it is greater joy than we can ever imagine. Let's pray. Father, would you please show us how to do this. I don't know, God. And I just confess, it's a lot easier for me to preach and get excited about and for these guys to get excited about right now than it is down the road. But I know that suffering is coming for all of us, God, in some shape or form. Whether it's we lose a son, or we lose a mom, or a dad, or we have to go to a very dangerous place. So I pray that the way we talk and the way we live would begin to change, God, that our first question would not be, how safe is it? But how much does it glorify God? How much glory can be brought to you? How much worship can be given back to you, God, in the way that I suffer and the way that I embrace suffering. I just confess, Lord, I'm scared to do that. I'm scared to do that for our family. I'm scared for these guys. And so plant your seeds of truth in us, God, tonight. May it not be just emotional, and I want to do that, and I want to be about that, and then by the end of the summer, I forget about suffering. May we read your word, God, about suffering, and may we learn to embrace it, because that's where greater joy is found, and that's where a longing for your glory will be birthed. Help us to become like you, Jesus. That's the point, that we would become like you, and that we would see the peoples of the earth become like you. That's what we want, God. We pray this in your mighty and holy and blessed name. Amen.
To find out more, visit www.thetravelingteam.org.